How you guys doing? Hey guys, how you doing?
Awesome.
Good. What do you guys do during free time? Nap. Show of hands. Anyone take a nap?
Zipline.
Show of hands. Zipline. Dude, you guys brought homework. Homework? Wait, how many people did homework? That's a lot of homework. You should have. No, man, it's better. Don't do homework. Yeah. All right. Well, actually, speaking of homework, how many of you guys have started thinking about college? Well, I don't even know. Seniors. All right, seniors, show of hands. Who's a senior in the house? Seniors? All right, so we're waiting to hear back. We've heard back, and we're doing SIRs. Okay. All right, cool. Juniors? I don't know how many people are in each class. Who's a junior? All right. Sophomores? There's no class pride here. Freshmen?
All right.
Okay, but everyone started thinking about college, right? I'm sure, right? Some of you guys have been thinking about college since you could, like, spell the word college, right? So that's what we're talking tonight about. This morning we talked about friendship with God. This evening we're talking about friendships with each other, and what the Bible has to say about that. And then tomorrow morning we're going to talk about, like, how that looks practically. All right. So that's where we're headed. But I wanted to start on this topic of college. You guys see the screen, right? Reach, match, and safety. Because when it comes to colleges, you guys all think about colleges in terms of those three buckets, right? Reach, match, safety. All right. If you haven't, reach school. I don't know how you guys define reach school, but in my head, a reach school is like the, like, doesn't hurt to try, or like might as well try kind of school, right? Like, these are the schools, you know, you're going to send your application, your highlights, your early action, but you know that the admissions officers are going to, like, laugh at your application. Like, they've got a wall of shame that they're going to print your picture out on and put it up on that wall, right? To think you like, to have the audacity to apply for this school. Like, that's the reach school, you know, just in, like, the 0.01% chance. Match schools are the, like, you need me, I need you kinds of schools, right? So those are the schools where, you know, I'm sure you guys have looked at student body averages, right? GPA averages, test scores, APs, SATs, things like that. And it's, like, exactly the same as yours, you know? Like, the average student there has everything the same as you. Like, same height, same weight, same blood type, same favorite color. Like, it's like, you're like, dude, I was made for the, you know, I'm exactly a match. So that's a match school. And then safety schools are, like, the, like, I bless you with my presence kind of schools, you know? Like, you're not just expecting a four, you're expecting a contract, right? You're expecting, like, NIL, even though you don't play a sport. You're expecting, like, I want $10 million over 2 years. And I'm going to graduate in 2, not 4, because, like, this is an easy school, right? So, like, that's what a safety school is. Like, you have so much legacy at safety schools. You probably have, like, a great-grandparent who's, like, buried under the library or something, right? Like, those are your safety schools, you know? So right, everyone's got a reach, match, and safety when it comes to college. I'm sure you guys all have that in your head. But actually, reach, match, safety, that's kind of how we think about everything in life, isn't it? Like, think about the stuff that you do, you know, just day to day in school. Like, when you go for a club officer position, right? Like, reach is president, match is secretary, and then safety is just, like, being a normal member of the club, you know? Sports, it's like varsity, JV, freshman, right? Starter or bench, you know. Video games, on a good day you can beat diamond, you know. Most days you can beat platinum. On any day you can beat gold. There's, like, reach, match, safety, right? First chair, second chair if you play an instrument, right? You kind of get the idea. We kind of think of everything in terms of reach, match, safety. And the reach, match, safety that I want to talk to you tonight about is friend groups. Friend groups, all right? So let's talk about reach friend groups. You've all got a reach friend group, all right? The one that would be impossible for you to break into. Like the team or the club that's super hard to get into, or the smartest or most popular or richest or best looking or most athletic group, right? You've got your own group, but I'm saying that there's another group you couldn't get into, right? Or maybe there's a party you'll never get invited to because there's, like, just someone that you beef with that, you know, they'll never invite you to their place. There's probably, like, a reach boy or girl at your school, right? Like, there's no chance they're ever asking you out. And if you try to ask them out, like, if you do, like, you know, a promposal in front of the whole school, it's going to be, you know, everyone's going to laugh at you. All right? Those are the reaches, right? You guys see where I'm going with this? Then There are the matches, all right? And the matches are the people that you like, you probably already hang out with, right? So these are the people that you sit with, you spend the most time with. Everyone's status in the group is pretty safe, right? Guys, stay with me. People within a like matched group can, they can ask each other to homecoming or prom or whatever, and they're gonna get a yes, right? And then there are the safeties, right? Like the people that are last resorts, you're welcome anytime. You know, like if you really, really don't have, you know, anyone to sit with, or all your friends are sick that day, like you go to them, that kind of thing. All right, let me ask you a real question though. When it comes to church, what is church? A reach, match, or safety? Dude, I bet most of you would say, and it's all right, it's a safety. I would bet a lot of money that most of you guys would say safety. Think about it, right? Why? Think about it. First of all, being a church doesn't make you special, okay? Because there's no application. Like, they let literally anyone in, right? Like, at the end of this retreat, try this. Go back to school, wear your shirt, right? You all got a shirt, right? And then see how many people are like, dude, you got to go to that retreat. Like, I've been trying to go to that retreat for my whole life. Like, Lighthouse Community Church, like Kairos Retreat, man. Like, that's where it's at. No, you're not going to get that, right? Feels like a safety because it might not be your collection of favorite people. Let's just be honest, right? Maybe you get along with some people. I mean, you get along with some people here, right? Don't get me wrong. You might be really good friends with some people here. But there are definitely some people here where, like, if you had a choice, if they were doing, like, some quality control or whatever, you feel like they wouldn't be here, right? You wouldn't choose to hang out with them, right? Right? You wouldn't if you had a choice. Because, again, they let anyone in. So for some of you, there are people here that are a little too awkward for you, for your taste, right? Or a little too immature, or a little too loud, or quiet, or obnoxious, or shy, or smart, or dumb, or whatever, right? Like, there are people that you wouldn't pick if you could pick, right? So it's a safety. Also, at church, you're usually not developing any like super impressive skills, right? Like if you spend 18 years learning to draw, all right? You're gonna have a pretty sick looking portfolio that you can show off and send to a college and get into the program, right? If you spend 18 years learning how to, whatever, code, right? You can offer a college or a company something that they want. If you spend 18 years in church, what are you supposed to say to a college admissions officer? Like, hey, I can recite the fruit of the Spirit. Please let me in your school. Like, you know, you don't develop any super impressive looking skills. And it also, I'll give you one reason it feels like a safety. It feels like a safety because it doesn't require work. You can show up if and when you want. All right? If you want to help out at church, if you want to volunteer, if you want to do community service hours, whatever, you can. Okay? You don't have to. Like, you don't have to study for anything. You don't have to practice for anything. There's no games. There's no recitals. There's no competition, right? So if something seems fun to you, or if your parents are forcing you to go to youth group, like, yeah, you'll go. But otherwise, if it's up to you, you know, maybe, maybe not, right? And here's the thing with reach groups and safety groups. When something's not your reach, when something's your safety, it doesn't feel that important. Like, you don't spend a lot of time on it. You don't. If something's your safety, you don't wake up thinking about it. You don't stay up late working on it. You don't change the way you live, right, because of it. You don't make your plans and your life dreams and goals around things that are safeties. So tonight, let's just be honest and let's talk about the church, okay? You guys with me? Let's answer some questions about the church tonight. Why care? What's in it for you? Like, what do you even get out of it? Why should you care about it? Why should you invest any time and effort into it? And tonight, I want to show you, or try to show you, why church isn't just better than a safety. It's not even just better than, like, a reach. Church is actually, what I'm going to try to show you from Scripture tonight, is it's the only group in your life that matters in a way that no other group ever could. Matters in a way that no other group ever could. All right? Okay, so let's just jump in. The passage we're looking at is in the book of 1 Corinthians. All right? It's on the screen, but it's also in your Bible. So turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21, which I know is a little bit longer passage, but try to stay with me, okay? We're going to break this down. Stay with me as we go through 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 21. You guys good? Ready? Let's go. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All right, so let me ask you a question. Start thinking about this, all right, as we tackle this question tonight. There's a space for this in your notes. What do you look for in a group? Like, why do you pick the groups that you pick? What are you trying to get out of them? What do you think makes a group valuable and worthwhile and something that you're willing to be a part of and spend time on? All right, think about that question. There are a lot of ways you could answer that question, but there are two big ones that we're going to talk about tonight. Two big ones. You look for privilege and inclusivity. Privilege and inclusivity. So the first thing that we're going to tackle is privilege. The first thing you look for in a group is privilege. Go ahead and write that down. That's point number one. Privilege, or what a group has that nobody else has. Privilege, what a group has that no one else has, is what attracts people to a group in the first place. Think about your friend group, right? Your group has privileges, right? You have each other. You don't have to sit by yourself. You can hang out at someone's house, or you've claimed a table at lunch that no one else tries to sit at. You do fun stuff together, right? You have a certain social standing, right? Clubs and teams have privileges. Free pizza at lunch meetings for a club, right? Or some of you guys raise your hands for NHS and CSF. You get a silver cord or a gold cord. That's the only reason I did those, right? Or a cool jacket that you get to wear around school for clout, right? Or standing out on your college application when you apply. So let me ask you a question. What do you think the church's privileges are? What's the church's privilege? All right, so let's pick it up in verse 12 and answer that question. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, guys, listen, for in one spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. All right, so pay attention to that. Verse 13, what did we just read? In one spirit we're all baptized. All were made to drink of one spirit. That's kind of like weird language, right? What does this mean? Let's break it down. So some of you may have heard terms before, like born again and regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of you guys have heard those terms before. And that's what we're referring to here. But even if you've heard of those things before, stay with me, okay? Because this is important. All right, so let's go. Everyone who's alive ever has been born physically, right? That's obvious. But as we discussed this morning, there's a spiritual reality to everything beyond the physical one, right? So in addition to our physical bodies, what do we have? We have souls, right? And our souls are what make us us. They are what make us who we really are as people, with desires and emotions and thoughts, right? And I don't mean like, souls are not like the composite of your neurons, right? If you're learning about like action potential and axons and right, it's like it's not like you can add up all of that stuff, the hormones, your nervous system, and then scan and dissect the body and then find the soul. You can't, right? It's spiritual. It's not physical. And God teaches us that just as we're all physically born into physical life, we're all spiritually dead because of our sin. Spiritually dead because of our sin, because sin and death go together. So think about passages like Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, real famous one, right? Ephesians 2, 1 to 2 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Right? So spiritually dead, not physically dead. And think about what something that is dead does. What does something that's dead do? Nothing. It doesn't do anything. That's the point, right? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't respond to anything. It doesn't interact with other things. It doesn't have a relationship with anything else. It doesn't think or feel or act, right? Gen AI is like all the hype, right? You guys have heard these stories about like Gen AI boyfriends and girlfriends, right? Like chatbots that you can chat with and have. And there are these chatbots, and you can like read headlines about them, about people having whole like intimate conversations with these AIs, right? And people feeling like they're falling in love, right? And that's weird to us, right? That's weird, right? Why is it weird? Because we know that as much as technology advances and as much as this chatbot appears to be alive, it's not alive. It's dead. It's not a person. It's not a real living person. You can't have a real relationship with something that's dead. So when you and I are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, we don't have a relationship with God. We don't experience his love. We don't have a real conversation. We don't enjoy his gifts like they're supposed to be enjoyed. We have nothing if we're dead. So before I continue, let me just ask you guys a question. Because I know a lot of you have probably heard this before, right? Sin and death, spiritually dead. Do you really believe that is the human condition? Like, do you really believe that if you don't have Christ, you're spiritually dead and you have nothing? I don't know about you, but for me, like for a long time and even sometimes now, like this is something I had a really hard time believing. Because I knew a lot of people, non-Christians, who seemed to have it all. Like APs, ASB, CIF, varsity, first chair, homecoming court, bunch of internships, college acceptance letters, right? Like the table I sat next to in high school, the girl there was a bronze medal winning figure skater several Olympics ago, right? And like, I'm like, dude, that kid has it all, right? Like I knew a whole bunch of people with really good families and good friends, really good looking people. And it doesn't hurt that Arcadia is like super rich, right? A lot like the South Bay. So they were like these, you know, people had these big houses and would throw these parties, right? Had Disneyland passes, summer vacations to whatever island or whatever place in Europe or Asia you wanted, right? So for a long time, honestly, guys, for a long time in high school, I wasn't going to church because why? Like I felt like the good life was somewhere else. Like people at school were smarter and better looking and funnier and richer and cooler and just overall better than the people at youth group. And you might think like, well, Winston, they're probably like super spoiled and unkind and immoral, right? And just not the type you want to be around and really mean. But like a lot of these people were genuinely nice people, like genuinely caring and thoughtful and really good to be around. And I remember multiple, I don't know if any of you guys have ever asked this question, but I remember multiple times asking my youth leaders at church and my pastor at church the question, like, it doesn't seem like I need to go to church to be a good person. In fact, a lot of the best people I know are at school. Like, they seem like better than a lot of people at church, right? So, like, what is the point of being Christian? What is the point of being at church? To me, when I looked at the people I knew, the human condition did not seem dead to me. It did not seem, I don't know if I believed Ephesians 2, right? Like, the human condition seemed very alive and very attractive, and the world seemed much more enlightened and more enjoyable than the church sometimes. But we get to Ephesians 2 and we realize that things aren't always what they seem. Right? Like, you grew up with Instagram, you know what I'm talking about. You know that things aren't always what they appear. God is very clear in what he says. Without Christ, we are dead in our sin. We are rebels against God. We're enslaved to our idols. We are evil people, and we're running straight toward God's wrath and judgment in the next. And it doesn't matter how good-looking or athletic or academically accomplished you are. Don't believe the lie. This is the truth. All the people who seem to have it all in your life realize that without Christ, they are lifeless and lost, empty and hollow in this life, and in the next life are headed for doom and destruction. So guys, let me ask you again, does sin really mean death to you? Or is it just something you kind of like feel bad about, right? Something you'll fix when you get to it. Do you guys really realize that your greatest need, that our greatest need is spiritual? And that Christ alone offers dead people life? Until you believe that sin is death and the human condition is dead and that your greatest need is the life that God alone offers, the gospel is not going to be amazing to you. It's just not. The church is just not going to be attractive to you. And the gospel says that for some of these spiritually dead people, God steps in. God intervenes. He makes them alive. You continue on in Ephesians 2, it goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Every single person who's truly Christian has been made alive. Before, when you were dead, you had no way of knowing the person who created you, and everything else in the universe. The only person who knows you inside and out. The only person who is perfect in goodness and mercy and kindness. Now, when you're made alive, you know who he is. He's revealed himself to you, as we discussed this morning. You know what your purpose in life is. You have a relationship with him. You can experience his love. We talked about that this morning. You can enjoy his love, his friendship. Before you're dead, no way of experiencing true peace and happiness. Now, you know the only one who can satisfy your soul. Before, no way to be free from slavery to sin. Now you have complete and total freedom. So bring it back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 12. That's what Paul's referring to when he writes here in verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized in one body, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Baptism of the Spirit, guys, is being, very simply put, made alive. Now, remember how earlier I asked you to think about that question, like, what makes the church special? What's the church's privilege, right? Guys, this is it. This is it. And maybe it's different from what you thought. Like, maybe when I asked you to write something down, you wrote down, like, oh, like, make friends, right? Or, like, be a good moral person. But that's not special. Like, there are a lot of places you can go to make friends and be a good moral person, right? Or try to be. Guys, if in your mind, when you think about the church, its only distinguishing qualities are, I don't know, a little less premarital sex and a little less underage drinking and a little more politeness and a little more volunteering to help. Like, it's just going to be another, like, CSF or NHS or Key Club or Interact. If in your mind, youth group is, like, the only thing that is special, right, is that it's on Friday night and you can meet people and have a good time, like, you might as well stay at home and play video games or go to a party or hang out at a friend's house. If in your mind Christianity is about becoming like an incrementally better person, then why wouldn't you be allowed to date and marry non-Christians or treat Lighthouse just like another thing, right, that you do, another extracurricular, another group that you hang out with? But God tells us that the fundamental distinction between his true church and the rest of the world is the difference between life and death. You received resurrection, not rehab, when you received baptism by the Holy Spirit. So when you look around here at retreat or on Friday night at youth group next week, and you think about what you have in common with other Christians here, what makes you different from everyone else outside, what makes you a group, what should come to mind is, we are the church. We're baptized in the Spirit. We're alive in Christ. And in that sense, guys, going back to the reach, match, safety thing, the true church is the ultimate reach. Like, if you think Harvard's a reach, right? You think Boys and Girls State's a reach? You think D1's a reach? Like, those are easy to get into compared to the true church. Because at least, why? Because at least for those things, it's, like, humanly possible, right? Like, it's humanly possible. Human genetics, intelligence, effort, time, money, connections, enough of all that stuff, you will get into Harvard or D1 or whatever, right? Like, you'll get in. Human effort can get you into those things. But when it comes to the church, human effort can get you into the church, into Christianity, into the family of God, just as much as, like, the dead person's effort can get that person out of the grave. That's about as good as human effort can get you. I don't know if you've seen this, but in 2 weeks, on May 5th, there's going to be this, like, run-walk thing on the Strand between Hermosa and Manhattan Beach, right? It's called the You Are Enough 5K. Has anyone seen this? There's, like, signs everywhere around my house. So they're raising money to sponsor these billboards, right? Maybe you've seen these billboards around. They say, like, You Are Enough, you know? And you might have seen them. You know, it's been on some, like, some of you guys go to high schools where I've seen that written on the message boards outside of the school. In a really important, fundamental way, that message gets something really wrong. Like, when it comes to getting into life, when it comes to getting into Christianity, you're not enough. You're just not. I'm not. We're not good enough. Because God is the standard. Perfection is the standard. And we're dead in our sin. We don't have what it takes to dig ourselves out the grave. For you to get into the church, like the real church, God has to do it for you. Jesus has to live the perfect life that you could never live, try as you might. And he has to die an excruciating, wrath of God, death in your place, and in his resurrection, in his miraculous walking out of that grave, give you life. That, guys, is the ultimate reach. So the first thing you look for in a group is privilege, and the church is the most privileged group in the world. So how does that change how we do things as the church? This question's in your notes, and two things I'll touch on real quickly, okay? How does this change how we do things as a church? First, you got to focus on the most important thing. When there's one thing that makes your group special or privileged, everything else becomes less important, all right? Anyone seen the movie Remember the Titans? All right, okay, so if you haven't, in that movie, it focuses on this school in the town of Alexandria, Virginia, right? In 1971, that's the year. And what defines the good people of Alexandria in 1971 is race. That's what defines them, black or white, right? That's how everyone thinks about themselves. But then there's this school, the newly integrated T.C. Williams High School, all right? And they've got this football team, okay? And they quickly find out, the people at this high school, they quickly find out that they got to make a choice. Are we going to be defined by race, or are we going to be defined by playing winning football? All right? And under the leadership of this new black head coach, Herman Boone, played by Denzel Washington, and white defensive coordinator Bill Yost, they kind of get their priorities straight. And that's what the movie's about, right? And then, of course, as you watch the movie, there's some parents and players who are, like, stuck in the old ways, right? They only see things in terms of race. They reject this reprioritization. So they say, no. The most important thing is still race. It's not playing winning football. It's still race, right? That's still what's got to define and divide us. And then, of course, looking back at those people, like in 2024, we're like, oh, they're so ignorant, right? But in a lot of ways, we do the same thing. Maybe not in terms of race, but have you ever thought to yourself, oh, I can't be in this youth group or at this church because we're just different. Like, these people don't get my personality or sense of humor, or like, they're just kind of weird, like kind of nerdy, kind of awkward, or I'm not going to make friends at retreat. Maybe you came up this weekend here and you're thinking like, they're not my people. They're not my type, but like, they're not into the same sports or games or hobbies or whatever that I'm into. But guys, if you know the one thing that makes this group distinct, then everything else is less important. And what's the one thing that makes this group distinct? That we are alive in Christ. We know him. We have a relationship with him. We've experienced his love. That's the most important thing. So let me ask you a question. What, for you, are the less important differences that you've got to start setting aside? What are the things that you got to start setting aside here at Lighthouse, because the most important distinction that we have in common is being alive in Christ together? What is that for you? Which leads me to the second thing that I want to point out, how this changes the way we do things. Second is go through life together. Right now, I know a lot of you, we talked about this at the beginning, you feel a lot closer with your friends at school, right, or your teammates than you feel with people at Lighthouse sometimes. And that's okay, guys, that's okay. But you got to realize something, right? God alone offers true peace, happiness, joy, purpose, and freedom, right? And if you believe that, if you really believe that, then you need to be around people who know that God. Because it's easy for all of us to forget about that God, because we have so much to learn about this God. And the people who don't know this God, they can't help you, right? They can't help you experience that true peace and happiness and joy and purpose and freedom. You need the people who do know him. And even if those people don't like share a hobby with you, right? Or they don't fit your sense of humor or whatever, like, they can get you more of God. And that's what you really need. When you suffer, God alone offers true hope in your suffering. And at best, the world is going to give you like, hopefully it'll get better soon or something like that, right? Like, look at the silver lining. It could be worse, you know? But you know people here, and you need them, who know for a fact that it will get better soon because they know God. You need the people who know for a fact that he is in control and works everything for your good and will make all things right and wipe away every tear. You need those people, and you need them to pray for you and point you to that God. When you need help and guidance in life, you're making a big decision and you're just confused, right? You need people who know the truth, who are walking in the light, and who can help you guide down the right path. I'm not saying don't spend time with non-Christians. All right, you've got to. Jesus wants us to be in the world, right? Even if we're not of it, he wants us to be in it. So those friendships are valuable and important. What I am saying, though, is that the ones who get you through this life in one piece, like in the most important way, in the church. They're in the church. So what's the next step for you? Like, what are you going to do? What does going through life together mean for you? Because it might be different for everyone. Maybe for you, it might be as simple as, like, just start showing up more. Like, be here. This coming Friday, like, be here. And on Sunday, be here. Maybe it's as simple as, like, get one person's contact info, right? Their Discord or, like, their phone number. And then start, like, texting or DM throughout the week at some point to check in, right? See how the other person's doing. Maybe it's, like, start, I don't know, go study together, go play basketball or tennis or whatever together, right? Go play Fortnite or Roblox together, like go to Press OT, right? You're gonna go anyway, or go to the mall, right? Go together to hang out. What is it for you? Can you think of one specific way to spend time together in a new way with someone here at church? All right. Let's move on. So the first thing you look for in a group is privilege. And let's move on to the second point. The second thing you look for in a group is inclusivity. You write that down next to number two in your notes. Now, inclusivity is important, right? We don't want people discriminated against or marginalized or treated like second-class citizens, right? That's important to all of us, especially in this country. And there are two things to see in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 on the topic of inclusivity, okay? The first, all right? Two things to see about inclusivity. The first is that the body includes you. Body includes you. You are a necessary and welcome part of the body. So let's pick it back up in 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 14. All right? Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Okay, so just pause right there. Paul's using the metaphor of a human body to describe the church, right? The church is the body, and people are the body parts or the organs, okay? And Paul describes them as members, all right? So that's the metaphor that's going on here. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? The whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Okay, so look at verses 15 and 16 again. Okay, it's highlighted up here. The foot says, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong. And an ear says, because I'm not the eye, I don't belong. And what Paul is illustrating is something you and I do all the time. We say, because I'm not, fill in the blank, I don't belong. Do that all the time. This happens everywhere. Like, not just at church, okay? Because I'm not fun and outgoing, I don't belong to this party. Because I'm not rich or act a certain way, I don't belong to this group. Because I'm not smart or athletic or artistic, I don't belong in this class or on this team or in this club, right? We feel this imposter syndrome. We wonder where we actually fit in, where we'll feel like we're with our people. But what if there were somewhere where you were accepted no matter what your personality is or isn't, no matter what you can or can't do, no matter what you have or don't have? And I'm not just talking about accepted as in, like, okay, sure. Do you really not have anywhere else to sit? All right, you can sit with us. Like, you don't have anywhere else to be on Friday night? You can come to church, right? I'm not just talking about that. Like, no. I'm saying accepted as in you're needed and welcomed. A place where if your unique blend of strengths and weaknesses and sense of humor and weird things and normal things about you weren't there, like, we would be less whole. That kind of needed. That's the church. That's the church. And listen, guys, listen real carefully. Ultimately, you are not needed and included and welcomed at church because people at church are always super inclusive and welcoming. No. You are included and welcomed at church because the person who created the church also created you. And he included you in the church that he created from the very beginning. And he welcomes you. So you're not welcome here because we're all super welcoming all the time. We're not. We fail. But the one who made us and made you to be a part of us wants you. Ultimately, You are included in the church because God includes you. And nobody gets to overrule God. People can try, right? In fact, you might try to overrule God. You might be one of the people trying to overrule God. Like, look at what the verse says about what the foot and ear are doing in verses 15 and 16. They're saying, what are they saying? God, you messed up on me. You didn't give me what I needed to fit in. You didn't make me the way I needed to be made. That's what they're saying. Because I'm not blank, I don't really belong to the church, is what they're saying. So how would you fill in that blank for yourself at Lighthouse? Because I'm not blank, I don't fit in at Lighthouse. Because I'm not super knowledgeable about the Bible, because I'm not able to play any instruments like the people on the worship team, because I'm not extroverted or well-spoken, I'm not that smart, I'm not going to a good college, my parents are different from everyone else's, not the right ethnicity or cultural background, I don't learn the same way that everyone learns. I'm not someone who struggles with everyone else's normal temptations, like gossip and lust. My temptations are like taboo things that no one talks about, like same-sex attraction. Because of all of this, I don't belong here. Do I really belong at a place like Lighthouse? Well, if you're asking that question, listen to your creator and the creator of the church. He looks at you and he says, I didn't mess up on you. I made you just the way I wanted to. Fearfully and wonderfully I made you. And I custom built you to serve a very specific purpose over the course of your life in my church. Verse 18 says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Guys, whatever makes you, you, we need it. You belong. You belong to God. You belong to his church. You belong with us. We want you. We welcome you, and we would love to have you because God wants you, and he welcomes you, and he loves you literally to death. So what are you going to do about it? What can you do? A couple of things. First, talk to God about how he made you. You know how I was kind of hating on that, like, you are enough 5K, that run, walk thing earlier? All right. So as much as I think that that is a flawed message, right, just saying you are enough when we're not actually, I think they're getting at something that's actually really true, right? There's one thing that they're getting at, which is that God made you the way he meant to make you. In his image, with your strengths and weaknesses, your face and your body, your personality, your mind, all the things that make you, you, he made. And I know every one of us, all of us, guys, this is everyone, we have stuff in our lives that we don't like. We don't. And what I'm encouraging you to do here is to talk to God for a moment about it. Like some of you, and you may have never done this, right, or realized that he wants you to do this. You just need to tell him honestly how you feel. Like maybe for the first time ever, God, I kind of don't get it. Like, I don't get why you made me this way. I really wish you hadn't. Like, I really wish I were this way. I really wish that, like, I didn't have this or that weren't there. My life would feel a lot better if I could fill in the blank, or if I weren't so fill in the blank. Like, that is honest, and that's what we need to do. We need to talk to God about it. And then we need to ask him for help. At the very least, start asking for help to believe at some level in our hearts, to believe that he knew what he was doing, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that there is a custom-built purpose for us, and that he loves us. Ask him for help, believing that, wrestle with that with him, but don't just like suppress it because you don't think he wants to hear that. Bring it to him. Talk to God about how he made you. Second thing I'd encourage you to do is be with us. Be with us. Again, get yourself to youth group, get yourself to church on Sunday, right? You are welcome there. I don't care what anyone else says, you are welcome. Be present during the sermon, right? If you're feeling sleepy, like, stand up in the back or like slap yourself in the face a couple of times, slap your friends in the face a couple of times, right? Do it to each other. Be present in small group. Here's one. Be present in small group. Like actually listen, get off your phone. All right. We need you in all of those places. We need you. We want you there. All right. Third, use what you've got for the church. Use what you've got for the church. You guys have been in that, you know how there's that outdoor playground area at church, right? You go to the gym on the far side, there's that. You ever seen that parking, like, parking lot for the tricycles. There's like little paint lines, right? And then I don't know if you noticed the tree that's painted onto the wall next to the door, right? So that was all created. I'm going to put Josh on the spot because it's his sister. But that was all created by Chloe Lee, right, when she was still in youth group here at church. I see some of you guys, the rare times that I go at Monday Night Basketball from time to time, like that's always cool to see you guys there. I see you and then I don't because you like... You're actually running to get back in transition, and like you're running the fast break, and I'm just trying to play half court. I'm like, why are we playing full court? But I love that you're there, man. Like, I love seeing you guys. The AV team in the back, you know, setting stuff up, cleaning things up after events, like tutoring people who need help in a subject that you're good at. Like, there's all kinds of stuff that we can do here to use what we've got for the church. There's all kinds of stuff. So what's that going to be for you? How are you going to start doing that? Or how are you going to keep doing that? How are you going to take the next step? And if you don't know the answer to any of these questions, like start by talking to your youth leader, right? Start talking to a staffer here. Talk to Pastor David. Ask, like, where can I plug in? How can I help? Brainstorm together. I'm sure you're going to find something. All right. Okay, so that's the first part I wanted you to notice about this passage. You are needed. Moving on to the second thing. This is 2B in your notes if you're following along there. Okay. The body includes other people. So the body includes you was part one, and then the body includes other people. They also are necessary and welcome parts of the body. So if verses 15 and 16, the two verses that we just looked at, are for the people who like don't realize that they're actually needed and welcomed in the body, verse 21 is for the people who are on the other side and they don't realize that they need other people. Okay? So let's read verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, some of us, let's just be real, some of us need to hear this. Because your problem, you don't feel insecure. You're like very secure. You're too sure of yourself, right? Like, you don't struggle with feeling needed. You're like, dude, everyone needs me, you know? Like, it's a safety thing, right? You're blessing everyone here with your mere presence, right? They're like, they're the ones who need you, right? And that kind of pride, that kind of arrogance, it could be based on literally anything at any point. Maybe your arrogance is that you're one of the few, like, normal, social, funny people around a bunch of people who, like, are painfully awkward and antisocial, right? Or you're one of the few, like, spiritually mature and responsible and moral people among a bunch of, like, hooligans, right? These worldly, sinful heathens, right? Like, it could be literally anything. You respect your parents, they don't. You get good grades, they don't. You work hard, they don't. You blah, 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 right? Literally anything you do better or have more of than someone else can become grounds for arrogance. And then we start to say, I don't need you. I don't need you. We start to think, you add nothing to me. I learn nothing from you. I don't benefit from having a relationship with you. You're not worth my time. I don't want to be seen with you. Like, we can hang out at church, but when we go to school, like, don't talk to me. Don't sit with me, right? That's what we start thinking. So what I just said about each of us here who's a Christian in the true church a couple of minutes ago, you got to apply that to other people here. Yeah, you are included in the church because God includes you, and they are included in the church because God includes them. You got that? With certain people, I know we don't, with certain people, really appreciate their strengths and their weaknesses. Like, we don't appreciate their strengths, and then their weaknesses are, like, very obvious to us, right? I know that there are certain people that we just don't get along with, that we don't vibe with, right? We think their sense of humor is weird, whatever. I get that there are some people you just have nothing in common with. We share, like, a negative number of interests. But you gotta listen to what God says. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And you don't get to overrule that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I can't say this enough. You need them. I need them. We need them. You have something to learn from them. Whether you see it or not, they are doing something indirectly or directly that benefits you. You need them for your faith to grow. You need them to sharpen you, to pray for you, to hold you accountable, to encourage you and make you better. And the love that we demonstrate to each other is proof that God is real. So we need each other to demonstrate that God is real. So what does that mean for you? Well, it means be inclusive. It means be inclusive. At retreat this weekend, tonight, tomorrow morning before we head down, at youth group on Friday next week, next Sunday at church, here are two types of people to think about including. Two types of people, all right? First, include someone you don't know. Include someone you don't know, right? And I would say, like, write down their names, but then that means you know them. So, like, include someone you don't know, all right? If you see someone here you've never met or never actually, you know, hi, my name is, what's your name? Go introduce yourself. Someone at church that you've never seen before in your life, go introduce yourself, right? If it makes it easier for you, because I know that can be kind of like tough and awkward, go bring someone else. Like, go in a pair. Grab your friend, whoever's next to you, and be like, do you know that person? Me neither. Let's go say what's up, right? Like, do that. And I'm not telling you to, like, you have to, you know, sit through this super awkward, like, 15-minute conversation, right, that feels like it's 15 hours long, right? Honestly, some of us need to work on, like, having longer conversations. And if you try having a super long conversation with someone who's new, they're never going to come back, right? Like, we need to work up toward that. But just, like, make it normal. Add them into whatever you're doing. So if it's Friday night, you're hitting a volleyball around, just add them in. And they're like, I've never hit a volleyball in my life. Okay, I'll show you. You know, like, do you want me to show you? If you're watching highlights of the Lakers sweeping the Nuggets in four and winning the NBA championship, right? You're watching that on your phone, right? Be like, hey, do you want to watch this? Like, we're watching basketball, right? And if they're like, what is basketball? Is that where you score touchdowns? Be like, just explain it to them, right? Like, oh, there's this guy, Austin Reeves. He's like a walking bucket, even though he's the most average looking boy in the world. You know, just add them into whatever you're already doing. Right? Like, you might make their day. Imagine, guys, imagine every Friday night, nobody in that building back at home is standing alone for more than like 2 minutes. Nobody. Anyone who's new walks through those doors, gets noticed and welcomed and brought into whatever you're doing. Guys, include them. Include them as Christ has included you. Second, include someone you wish you didn't know. So the first one is include someone you don't know. Second is include someone you wish you didn't know. Because maybe there's someone that honestly you wish weren't really in your life. Like, they're too different from you, or there's some history, there's some drama, there's some bad blood, right? There's some beef there. Maybe it's because you've never actually, like, interacted with them directly, but you've heard all kinds of crazy things, right? Or there was a breakup and you took a side, whatever, right? Guys, it's not a sermon about, like, forgiveness and reconciliation, so I'm not going to go down too far there. But guys, notice that when Paul writes, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, he doesn't really care what the hand has done to the eye in the past. Like, he doesn't really care what the, right? He doesn't say, only if the hand has treated you right, you know? Like, it kind of doesn't matter. And he also doesn't say the hand and the eye have a lot in common, so they, like, have a lot to talk about. Like, they actually don't. And that's kind of the point. They're super different parts of the body. And that's the point. Like, they need each other. There's beauty in that diversity. So whether for you it's past wrongs or plain old differences that are separating you from that other person, be the person to close that gap. Make the first move. Say hello. Break the ice. Ease the tension. Ask a question. Invite them to whatever you're doing. Reach out to them. Reach out to them as Christ reached out to you. And that's the only way we're going to be able to do this as the church. That's the only way we're going to be able to do this differently from how everyone else does it, is because we have been reached out to, and we have been loved, and we have been made friends when we were still enemies of God. That's the only reason we can do this. You know, earlier I said that the church is the reachest reach that you could think of, right? Because it's impossible to get to on human effort. It's also it's the safest of safeties. Here's what I mean by that. If God includes you, nobody can exclude you. If God includes you, there is room for you, no matter what your background is, or no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done in the past, right? Where you come from, or how much you think you bring to the table or don't bring to the table, there is a seat for you with your name on it. Your unique set of strengths and weaknesses and personality and quirks and body type and talents and interests and sense of humor, it belongs. There is a name on that chair for you. And you belong no more and no less than the next person over, no matter how much you think that person really deserves to be here or doesn't. Like, you belong here just as they do. It's the safest of safeties. We need you, and you need us. The church is the most inclusive institution in the world. All right, I'm going to wrap up. Let's come to a close. In this sermon, we've unpacked Paul's 1 Corinthians 12 metaphor of the church as a body, right? And hopefully you're seeing our theme all together now. We've been talking about that this weekend in this text. But there's another description in the Bible of God's people, and that's of us as a family, right? So we've heard body, and we're talking about family. And I want you to think about that for a second, the idea of a family. Some of you actually go through this. Let's say you go to a church on, let's say you go to Lighthouse on Sunday, okay? And you go with your parents, because that's where you normally go with. You go with your family, your parents, you know, grandparents, siblings, whoever. And let's say, not that this ever happens to any of you guys, but they make you sit with them, and you're not loving it, right? Like, maybe you're embarrassed, or you don't want to be, you know, seen with them, or maybe your friends are over there, and you'd rather be sitting with them, right? Or maybe you just, like, that particular day, you just kind of want to be by yourself. Like, you'd rather sit alone, and, like, not be bothered, all right? So sitting with your family is kind of like a safety, right? Like, of course they're going to have you sit with them, let you sit with them, right? But maybe you'd be rather be sitting somewhere else. Now I want you to imagine another scenario. Let's say, same Sunday, same church service, but you're an orphan who walks into church. All right? Just go with me here. Let's say, I don't know, your parents, they died when you were a baby, right? Or you know, and you never knew them. You never met them, and you've bounced around between different homes and cities and schools, right? And you ended up in Torrance, and you're at this place. You don't even have your own room. You can't invite your friends over, that's for sure, right? To hang out at your place because you don't have a place to call your own. You might not even know your real, like, family name. So let's say you're that person, okay? And you walk into church on Sunday. And let's say you have to pick a place to sit in the sanctuary. And you look over and you see this nice-looking family sitting together. You want nothing more. You want nothing more than to have one of those families of your own to sit with, right? In our sin, we're orphans. We're dead, we're lost, we're rebels, we're running away from our perfect, just, good, loving Creator and King. And when God saves you, He adopts you into His family. You get to call the Creator and King of the universe your Father. All of a sudden, you have a name. You have a place to call yours forever. You have a home. You have a home that you can never lose. You have brothers and sisters here, and we're all together now. And there is no better seat than the one that's with your family. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you've shown us so clearly from your word why your church matters. And we confess that we don't think that it does most of the time or a lot of the time. And we pray that you would open our eyes from your words to see how beautiful the church is. And imperfect and broken in this world, but privileged and inclusive. And the only institution that has that high of a privilege and can be that inclusive. Because you, God, have blessed us beyond measure. And you are a God who includes and loves and welcomes. Thank you for bringing us, for those of us who are in your family, into your family to be able to call you Father, that we're no longer orphans, but that we have somewhere to sit. We have a place to call home. We have a family to call ours. And I pray that as we live out the hours at this retreat and the weeks at home, at school, and at church, that we would really demonstrate how beautiful and how good your church is because of how beautiful and good you are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.